It's amazing when you start getting older that things that you have to do in order to move. Used to, I could get right up out of a chair. But now I have to rock a little bit before I come up. Back and forth until I get the momentum to go forward and get up out of the chair. Thank you for your testimonies tonight. I enjoyed every one of them. I always enjoy hearing how God does take care of little things for us. Insignificant things that might be to some, but great things to others. And somebody might think tonight that God falling a tree in a specific place, that is just coincidence. I don't believe in that stuff. I believe in the real hand of God taking care of everything. And I thank the Lord tonight that He is a great big God that cares about all the little matters that happen in our lives. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 41. And you've already stood a couple of times, so I'll just let you remain seated tonight. But I want to read in Genesis chapter 41, verse 50 through verse number 52. And the title of the message that I'm preaching tonight is contained in verses 51 and 52. And the message title would be this: God made me to forget and yet fruitful in the land of affliction. God made me to forget and yet fruitful in the land of affliction. Genesis chapter 41, verse 50. If you're there, say amen. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, the priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And so tonight I think you can see in verse 51 that God is the one that helped Joseph to forget some things that he had toiled in his father's house. And tonight I feel like that God has laid this on my heart to preach in this service, because only the Lord understands the kind of toils that you and I deal with in day-to-day walk of life. Some of our toils are greater than others. And the struggles that we have, if we didn't have God as a helper, it would be difficult for us to go through those things. The sad thing for Joseph tonight is that his toil had began in his father's house at a very young age. In fact, when you study the life of Joseph, you'll find that that toil began in his father's house at the age of 17 years old. That's very young for a young man to begin to experience what Joseph had went through. Joseph's brothers hated him, and they despised him. And it was more to do, actually, with their father Jacob's partiality towards Joseph. Joseph was the firstborn son of Rachel, who was the girl that Joseph or Jacob truly loved. If you remember when Jacob come down to the country of Padan Aram, there to seek him a wife, he was tarrying by a well when Rachel come out to water the sheep or the flock of her father. And when Jacob saw her, he immediately wanted to know her. And as the story goes, when you read that, he fell in love with her. He kissed her and he wept because of the love that gripped his heart for Rachel. Then he finds out that she's actually in the house of Laban, which was a relative to his mother and her family. And so he goes to that home and he tarries there and decides that he would share with Laban what he would like to do in having Rachel, to what he would give in dowry to work for her. And he required a 7-year servitude. And Joseph gave himself to that servitude for 7 years in order that he might have Rachel to become his wife. And so as time of life goes on, Jacob and Rachel marry. But before they marry, Jacob is deceived by his father-in-law and given the wife of Leah. Leah was, I think, a tender-eyed girl, the Bible says, and she was the oldest daughter. And Jacob was actually beginning to reap some of his own supplanting or his own deception that he had done with his brother by reaping the wife Leah. But nevertheless, he fell in love with Rachel, and that's the girl that he wanted to be with. And he served 7 years for her, and when the time came that he thought he would get her, he didn't get her. He wound up with Leah, and wound up serving an additional 7 more years in order that he might have Rachel for his wife. And so when you look into the life of Jacob and his wife, Leah, his first wife, and Rachel, he wound up with 4 women. Now, it's a bad deal when you're going after one and wind up with 4. Say amen. But that's what happened unto Jacob. And out of those children, Leah had 6 boys and 1 girl. And she thought surely that this will make Jacob happy. But actually, Jacob had 1 girl that he loved and 1 that he wanted to spend his life with. And Rachel was that girl. She couldn't have children. For some reason, God shut her womb. And she couldn't have children, so she gives a handmaid to Joseph. That's how he got another wife. He already had Leah and he already had Rachel. And now he has to take a handmaid and marry her to have children by her to satisfy Rachel. And so he did that because of the love that he had. And she had a boy named Dan. And that wasn't satisfying she had Dan. And then they turned around and had another child named Naphtali. And then her sister, in rage or jealousy, turned and said, "I want you to marry Zilpah." That's how he got his 4th wife. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can look into the age that you and I live today, and there are struggles and trials that go on in our families, but it is a real toil and a real struggle when you live in a house with 4 wives. Say amen. Some of you guys say, "Well, that'd be great." No, it wouldn't. Not if you had to put up with what Jacob did. But why did he love her so much? Why did he love Rachel? Why was she the one? Because he believed in his heart that she was who God directed him to. And she finally, God opened her womb and gave her a son. And he was a unique son, Joseph by name. He was considered the firstborn son of Rachel, the girl that he truly loved. And he, as the rest of the family watched Jacob with Joseph, their jealousy developed because they could see that he loved Joseph more than he loved all of the other children. Even though Leah had borne all the sons that she had borne, you would have thought that Jacob would have loved some of those children. But he loved Joseph the most. And on top of all of that, as Joseph grew older, here's something that happened in their family that probably incentivized the feelings of partiality towards Joseph. The day came when he gave his boy a coat of many colors. Now, sometimes when you and I look at that and we see that, we think that that was just a unique coat, a unique gift that he gave him. But it actually had a symbolic representation. Because it was important to the Jewish people in marriage, the firstborn son was considered the son with the entitlement of birthright. And so since Joseph was married unto Leah, the firstborn son of that family would have been Reuben. And it would stand to reason that Reuben would be the one who would have the birthright to the double portion. Double portion means that he would wind up with twice as much in his father's inheritance than all the other children in that family. But along with that birthright went the responsibilities and a reason for why he got a double portion. Because if the father died, who was the authority in that home, then the birthright son became the one with the authority. And he had to have the money to take care of the wife or mother of the family as well as the rest of the children. And that was one of the reasons that he got the birthright. So in Joseph's case, it looked like, in Jacob's case, it looked like that Reuben would be the firstborn of the wife, Leah, and therefore would have the birthright. But as time went on, Reuben did something that was not permissible. And if the birthright son messed up, then the father could choose another son for the birthright. And what happened was simply this. As time went along, Reuben went in unto the handmaid Bilhah. And he had a relationship with Bilhah, the wife the handmaid of Rachel. And as a result of that, he lost his right and his privilege to hold the birthright in that family. And Jacob removed the birthright from him, and he passed that birthright then to the second wife's firstborn son, which in this case would be Joseph. And so that everybody in that family would know that the birthright had passed from Reuben unto Joseph, And that Jacob didn't just take it away because the news was out that he had been in unto Bilhah and had a relationship which was unpermissible and took away his birthright privileges. That Jacob had the right now to appoint the firstborn son of the second wife, the woman that he truly loved, and that would be Joseph. And when you study the life of Joseph, you'll see that he's so close in proximity, or so close in parallel lifestyle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many things like that. And who ought to have authority over our lives save the Lord Jesus Christ. And that coat of many colors being made and put on that secondborn son testified to all the other children and to everybody in that community, this is the birthright son who, if anything happens to me, he is the one with the authority in this family who shall have a double portion in the inheritance when I'm departed from this life. And so the other children looked at Joseph and resented him. And they despised him, and they hated him, and they could not speak comfortably unto him. Now can you imagine having a house full of children, and one of the children at the age of 17 years of age or less, that all of the kids look at him with a disgusted look, and they speak to him with harshness and unkindness and unhappiness. No child ought to grow up in any home where there's not pleasantness and where there's not love and where there's not joy and where there's not laughter. And the children, the siblings, ought to be able to get along with each other. And the parents ought to be the ones who guide and direct in that sort of behavior. But if you go back and study the life of Jacob, there was turmoil in his family because there was a choice made between even Jacob and Esau. If you recall, Isaac loved Esau because he hunted and he was a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man and liked to be in the kitchen. He was a mama's boy, and if you will, Isaac chose Esau and Rebekah chose Jacob. And if you recall, Rebekah tried to work it out where Jacob would get the blessing instead of Esau, but Esau despised his birthright and sold that birthright, and it wound up on Jacob, and now Jacob is passing that along. So Jacob has lived in a home where there's turmoil. Jacob has lived in a family where there's confusion. Jacob has lived in a home where there has been an identity that one child was chosen over another child. And mom and dad, I want you to hear me tonight. It is a mistake for any parents to choose between their kids. It's a mistake. And it's a mistake that will cost them in their life. Esau one day sought for repentance with tears carefully and never found it. And one has to look at that and say, why was this so? And it was the result of his mother who worked against him. And really his father who didn't help the issue either. And then along with that, the mother taught Jacob to be a deceiver himself. Because if you remember, he put on the coat of the clothing of Esau and put some of the fur of the animal that he sacrificed for Rebekah to make some venison to take in to his father Isaac, who was now blind. And he said, the voice sounds like that of Jacob, but he said, come near me, my son, and kiss me. And the reason that Isaac had him to do that, he wanted to smell the smell of the field on him. And when he got close enough, he could smell it, and he was deceived. He thought it was Esau, and even felt it, the smooth of his neck, and there was hair there, and he thought it truly was Esau. And so he put his blessing, the birthright blessing, upon Jacob, and as a result of it, Esau lost it. And the Bible says that Esau was in bitterness, and out of his bitterness, everything that Esau did going forward was contradictory to what his mom and dad had raised him to become. And that happens in people's lives today. And so Jacob was a place where this all begins. And now here he is, he's married unto Leah that he didn't want. And he served 14 years for the girl that he does want. He has all these children by Leah. And then he winds up having other children by a handmaid. And then Leah's handmaid wants him to have children, and he's got all these kids, but he don't have the children that he wants from the one he loves. Until the day that God opened Jacob's wife, Rachel's womb, and then she conceived, and Joseph was born. And he's been appointed unto this place of the birthright, the authority in the family. But all the family hates him. And all the family despises him. And nobody, except for Jacob and Rachel, they could speak to him kindly. And so here's what I want you to consider tonight of why that in the land of his affliction he was fruitful because of what God made him to forget. Sometimes in life we can let the toils and the struggles that we grow up with and that we go through, we can let those things haunt us and chase us and burden us until we can't get the victory and have what God intended for us. And sometimes it might be well that we would understand that God has done us more favor by placing us in the place that He put Joseph so that He could get him busy enough that he could forget of the toil that he had in his own family's place of living. Nobody ought to grow up in a home like that. Can you say amen? But here we go. Joseph, when he was a young boy, he dreamed dreams. And he told his family. He was excited. I believe Joseph was an enthusiastic child. And he come out one day into the fields and they're shocking corn. And he said, "Fellas, you guys ain't going to believe what I dreamed last night." He said, "We were shocking our corn." And he said, "My corn was standing up and all of your corn shocks bowed down. They started bowing unto my sheaves." All that made them mad. Those boys got so angry at him, they'd like to knock his head off. But they knew that they better not try to do anything. Father was out there. And they said, "You think we're going to bow down to you and we're going to serve you?" In as much, Joseph didn't understand the dream. He's just telling them of a dream he had. Every little young boy ought to dream. Every little young boy ought to dream big dreams. And he ought to dream, "God, put these things in my heart. And if there's any of these things that can honor you and can glorify you, God, don't let my dreams be squelched." But when you go to telling those dreams, the devil will have somebody around to try to put a squelching on those dreams. Well, Joseph went back to bed another night and dreamed again. And this time he dreamed the sun, the moon, and 11 stars was bowing to him. And man, here he comes the next day. And he said, "You wouldn't believe what I dreamed last night." Oh boy, here he goes. "What'd you dream last night?" He said, "The sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down and made obeisance to me." This time his father's there. And his father said, "Will we indeed bow to you? Will you rule over us and reign over us?" Well, the Bible says Jacob took that into his heart for consideration. But this only served to make his brothers hate him more. There's nothing that'll cause more heartache and more toil than a family member or members who despise the dreams that you have. And when you speak of them, though you don't understand them or though you don't know where they're actually going to lead, that'll just cause more anxiety and more bitterness in them. Do you think at the time Joseph dreamed about those corn shocks bowing, that he understood what that meant? Or do you think that when he saw the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow to him, that he understood what that meant? You see, the corn shocks represents the food that they were storing for their sustenance. And the sun and the moon and the stars was a symbol of a nation. Of Israel. And what God was preparing Joseph for, something he didn't understand, is that God's eye is upon the nation of Israel. God's eye is upon His children. And God could see what was going to happen in the land. There was a famine that was going to come. And in that time of the famine prior to it, God would see to it that there was a man in place who could make sure that the children of Israel was cared for during that time. But Joseph didn't understand that. All Joseph knew, he was dreaming. But he figured someday God would truly reveal it. Then when Joseph was dressed with that special coat of many colors, I'm satisfied that wherever he put that on and whenever he was in the presence or the company of his brothers, they despised it because what it meant to them was that God has put, or that Dad has put a special honor upon Joseph. But in spite of what Dad wants, listen to me, we deny him. We reject him. Jesus was clothed with a special coat when he come from heaven. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to what the Father wanted. And what the Father did with Jesus was clothe him in human flesh. Gave him to be the one who would be the authority against my sin. gave Him the one that would be the power, chose Him to be the birthright one who would go out at Calvary, though He Himself had committed no sin nor knew sin. There was no guile found in His mouth, yet He loved His Father so much, and He loved you and me so much, that Jesus Christ would be the one by His own authority and through the power of God who would go out on Calvary and defeat what Satan had tried to do to our lives. He had that coat of human flesh. And yet the Bible says that He came to His own and His own despised Him. And they rejected Him. There's a picture, if you will, of Joseph depicting Jesus in the Old Testament, or in what Jesus would be in the New Testament. So what his brothers did through their anger and bitterness was they set him up to be destroyed. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 18, Jacob had sent the boys all down to a specific region to feed the livestock. And they had been gone for several days, and so Jacob said to Joseph, "Go out and find your brethren and see and make sure they're okay." Joseph is wandering through the fields and he can't find his brothers, and he comes upon a stranger, and the stranger could tell that he was lost. He was young, he was youthful, and this stranger was wise enough to know that this young boy has lost his way and he needs some guidance. And he says, "I'm looking for my brethren." And when he told who he was and who his brothers was, the man knew them. And he said, "They've gone down to Dothan. And if you'll go there, you'll find him." He gave him guidance. And along the way of life, young people come into certain places of their life where they're wondering and they don't know what they're looking for. They're searching for something specific and they're looking for something they've been guided to or directed to. But they seem sometimes to lose their way and they need somebody to come along and direct them. Yes, sir. That could be a Sunday school teacher. That could be an actual school teacher. That can be a pastor, but it can be somebody important in the life of that child. Joseph goes down and he sees his brethren off in the field. They look up and they said, "Here comes that dreamer." That's how they felt about him. They hated him. They despised him. And they said, "I'll tell you what we need to do with him." And they could see him because he had on that coat of colors, and every time they saw it, they thought about how Dad played favorites for him over all the rest of them. And how their daddy had taught their mama, Leah. They didn't like that. And they didn't want him to be the authority over their lives. So here's what they did. They plotted a scheme that they were going to kill Joseph. And they said, "Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." There's people in life that would like to kill your dreams. There's people in life that would like for you never to have nothing. The devil uses people as a means to set you up for destruction. And that's why that it's very important for you to listen to this preacher tonight. It does matter who you hang out with. It does matter who you make friends with. It does matter the kind of an influence that you're going to let influence your life, because the lives of every person that comes around you is going to have some kind of an impact upon you. And when your parents tell you you don't need to be there or do that, whether you understand it or whether you don't, you need to trust your parents. You need to love your parents. Because the first authority that God ever puts in any child's life is mom and dad. And if a child learns to obey mom and dad, you know what they can learn to do? Obey Almighty God. But if a child has a mom and dad that won't even make the child be obedient, then they won't be obedient unto God. Because all their life will be filled with this havoc, as it was in the life of Jacob. So they watched him come near and they conspired to slay him. And in Genesis chapter 37, verse 23, here's what they did. They took Joseph to the ground. They stripped him out of his coat. And there was a pit nearby, which Reuben said, "Here, fellas, let's be careful about slaying innocent blood. Let's be careful about slaying the blood of our own brother." You think about your brothers and your sisters that's in your home. Have you ever had so much bitterness in your heart against your brother that you wanted to kill him? I know you might have had sibling moments where that you got in fights with them and you tried your best to harm them. But you've got to have a lot of hatred down in your heart and a lot of bitterness and a lot of resentment in your heart when you want to take their life and destroy them. And that's where these guys was, and Reuben could see it. And Reuben said, "There's a pit over here." He said, "Let's put him in that pit." And the reason Reuben did that was Reuben intended to deliver him. One thing I will say in Reuben's behalf: even though he had the birthright and he lost it because of his own lack of control of his own desires, And he lost that birthright privilege and it passed to Joseph. He at least had enough integrity not to do something to grieve his father if he could avoid it. And they took the coat off of him and they cast him into a pit. And when Reuben was off somewhere that the Bible doesn't say what he was doing, there was a band of Ishmaelites that was coming on their way to Egypt with their spices to go down and sell. And one of the boys said, I believe it was Judah 1, said, "Fellas, instead of us slaying him and his blood being upon us, let's sell him to be a slave in the land of Egypt. Let's get rid of him. Let's see what will become of his dreams." You listen to me tonight. If God puts a dream in your heart, if God gives you a dream, it don't make any difference what people does about to you trying to squelch that dream. If God is giving you the dream and you'll obey God and you'll go with God wherever He sends you, He'll bring that dream to fruition. You don't understand how or why. Joseph didn't. But God was going to take care of it in his life. They take him up out of there and they sell him to that band of Ishmaelites. And when you first read it, it doesn't say anything about how Joseph was in anguish. But I believe if you'd have been there that day, you would have heard a young man crying and pleading with his brothers. "Why, fellas? Why, please? Please don't do this to me. Why are you selling me like a slave, an innocent boy, a Hebrew boy? Don't do this to me. How do you say you are my brethren and can do such a thing?" And they listened to his pleas. They listened to his cries. They could see the agony in his face. But they were filled with so much hatred and bitterness that it never moved them. It never fazed them. Sometimes we need to think about what our own emotions are. Do we have such a despite and enmity against someone that even when they're in anguish of soul and bitterness of heart and they're crying out and we're unmoved because of how we feel about them? That should tell any one of us, if we've got that in our life, we need to get on our knees and tell God, "Change that in me, God, and don't let me have such a heart." Then the boy said, "Here's what we better do. We better kill a goat and take that robe and dip it in blood. And take that back to Dad and say, 'Do you recognize the robe?' And just leave it as though a beast, a wild beast, has slain him." And they even got this done before Reuben come back and they saw it. And Reuben himself, I believe, believed this thing for a long time. And if you look at the boys when they come dragging that bloody coat in, and that's what the devil would like to do to you. He'd like to get you to a place where he can take what God has clothed you with and create a bloody garment on you that looks like that you've been destroyed by some wild thing that's come along. And they brought it in, and Jacob, I believe, when he took it, began to tremble. And his heart was torn all to pieces. The son that he so much loved, he said, "has surely been torn by a wild beast." You know what Jacob lived with for years? He lived with a lie that the boys perpetrated and knew was a lie. But Joseph really believed that his son Joseph had been torn apart by a wild beast. And you know what Jacob had to go through? "God, why did I turn him loose at such young age? Why didn't I send an older servant with him to seek out his brothers?" Jacob was so blind to how the other boys felt about him, and he was so deaf to what they were saying about him, that he just thought it was sibling rivalries. And "Mom and Daddy, you listen to me. When you hear your kids fussing with one another, and you hear your kids saying things that ought not to be said to one another, you had better step in and take control of that and fix it." You better fix it. I'll tell you how we fix it in our home. The boys didn't fuss because they didn't want to do this. I told them, "The minute you started, boys, you're going to kiss each other right on the mouth." Brent said to me one day, "I'm the oldest boy and I ain't made that way." I said, "I don't care how you think you're made. You fight your little brothers, you're going to kiss them." And even though Jason was, by age, the little brother, he was always the bigger. And so Jason got in his head one day that, "Now I'm bigger and I think I can whip Brent. I'll just do what I..." And I said, "You're going to whip him? You're going to kiss him before you start whipping him." And he said, "Will you let me whip him after I kiss him?" I said, "If you want to whip him after you kiss him, you can." And when he kissed his... And I said, "You're going to kiss him on the mouth." And he looked at me with them big eyes. And I knew what he was thinking. "Do I really want to do this?" But I'm going to tell you what God did to his heart the minute he kissed his bigger brother.
Brent wrapped his arm around him and he said, if you need to whip me, go ahead. But I love you so much, I don't care what you do to me. Just have at it. And that great big boy broke in his heart and dropped to his knees and he said, Brent, I'll never fight you. I'll not do that to you. Let me tell you something, folks. The devil is looking for an occasion in good families' homes to take their children and divide them and separate them and destroy them. And Jacob lived for all those years with that bloody coat that he probably put away, but occasionally he'd come across it and see it and remember what he sent the boy to do, and he got destroyed by a wild beast and he regretted that he'd sent him out. But in all reality, what was Joseph's toil? The fact that he was sold to be a slave. He was a freeborn Israelite, a freeborn Hebrew boy. He was born into a good family's home, but now he's a slave in the land of Egypt. And he was going down to serve in the house of a man named Potiphar. Fortunately, in Potiphar's house, God gave Joseph favor with Potiphar, and Potiphar turned everything over to Joseph, and Potiphar didn't even know what he had in his house, and God began to bless Potiphar, and Potiphar readily recognized, this is a unique young man, this is somebody that the holy gods have got their hand upon, because everything began to prosper in Potiphar's house. But then one day, Potiphar's wife decided she wanted Joseph, and he was such a young man of integrity that he would not be in the house alone with her, but she set it up where she could be alone with him. And when he came in and she said, come lie with me, she was trying to deceive him and draw him in to an illicit affair. And you young people need to listen to me again. You need to preserve yourself and save yourself and keep yourself for the person God has ordained to be your husband or your wife. Preacher, you're passionate about that. You better believe I'm passionate about it. We don't need our kids running around using their bodies in the wrong way. God gave you your personal body as a glorified temple for Him to dwell in. And your Bible will clearly tell you your body is for the Lord and not for fornication or to be used for sex. God allows that in marriage. It's a permissible thing. It's a procreation thing also. It's for the pleasure of both the man and the wife that are in marriage. But it's not to be done like it's being done all of our world today. No wonder we've got the problems we've got. No wonder our land is so full of wickedness and so full of sin. We no longer stand in our pulpits in this country and preach against illicit sexual behavior. But it's wrong. Joseph had obviously had some training. And she reached out to grab him and he just slipped out of that coat and fled. And that was a mistake. Because when you take someone like Potiphar's wife, if she can't have what she wants, she'll make sure you pay for it. And she laid it up and lied on him and said, he came in to shame me. And Potiphar throwed him in prison. And I can see Joseph laying down there on whatever it was he laid on. And he thought, I was sold as a slave. I tried to serve my master well. And here I lie in prison. Where are my dreams, God? But something was birthed in Joseph he could never get over. It's called hope. How many of you tonight are in hope of everything God's promised you? How many of you sometimes as you've gone through life, the hopes that you've had, there's been things that's happened to try to take away the hope. And even when Joseph, against hope, he continued to believe in hope. I think he probably said something like this. I don't understand the dreams that I had. I don't know what it was about the sun and the moon and the stars, but God, I just can't help but believe those were some things that you were showing me. And the course of life that I've been on and this toil that I've been under, the heartache and the crying and the suffering and the labor and being away from my family at such a young age. Hey, listen, it didn't make a difference what his brothers thought of him. And it didn't matter what they were saying about him. Joseph loved his family. He loved his brothers and sisters. And he didn't want to be where he was. But he was there because of lies and because of deception. And because God allowed this to happen, to put him in a place where God could raise him up and use him. It was God that birthed the hope in him, and Joseph must continue to believe in that hope, that somewhere, somehow, God would work it all out. While he was in prison, you know what happened. There was a butler and a baker, and you remember what happened? They had dreams, and Joseph interpreted them. The baker was hung on a tree. The butler was restored to the butlership. And Joseph asked the butler, he said, just remember me. Have some kindness when you get before the king and remember me. And as 2 years passed, you know what Joseph could have did in that 2 years? He could have got bitter. God, everybody I help turns against me. Every good thing that I try to do that feels right, it seems like, God, it just don't work for me. I just don't understand what you're doing, God. I don't understand. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever been there? You ever felt like that? I'll tell you this tonight, whether you want to admit it or not, God knows when you feel that way. And it don't shake God up. God knows exactly what He's doing in your life. He knew what He was doing in the life of Joseph. But you need to realize this, that if that butler had went into Pharaoh and said, there's a Hebrew boy down there, interpreted my dream, I got restored, and he asked me to remember him. He worked for Potiphar. If Pharaoh would have released him, do you see where he would have had to go back to? God ain't going to send you back to a hellhole. God ain't going to send you back into the thing that is causing you more grief and more hurt. In all reality, he fled and was lied on and was sentenced, but he overcome that moment. And every time you overcome the devil and defeat him, you'll not have to travel that way no more. Because God is going to take care of you going forward. But then here's what happened. Pharaoh dreamed dreams that he didn't understand. In the dreams, he saw a meadow near the river and 7 fat cattle come up out of the river, fat fleshed. And in the same dream, 7 lean flesh cows come up out of the river and ate up the fat flesh cows. And you couldn't even tell that the lean flesh had even eaten them. And he woke up. And I'm sure Pharaoh thought that was a strange dream. And he went back to sleep, and this time he dreamed a second dream. And this time he saw stalks of corn, and on each stalk was 7 ears, full and rank. And then he saw 7 more thin ears come up, blasted with the east wind, and devoured the 7 full ears. And he awoke. And he says, there must be something to this dream. I've dreamed 2 things sort of on the same line. He didn't understand it, so he calls in all of his magicians trying to get them to tell him what the dream was all about. And they couldn't tell him. They didn't have no understanding. He told them what he dreamed, but they didn't know what the interpretation was. And then the butler said, I do remember my faults. There's a Hebrew boy down in the jail. He can interpret dreams. Everything God does, He does in a right time with a right purpose. And they send down to Joseph and said, the Pharaoh is calling for you. He wants you to come. And Pharaoh cleans up and shaves and goes in. And Pharaoh tells him the dreams. And Joseph says unto him, this thing is of God. The reason that Joseph knew it was of God is because the Scripture says that what God does, He does by twos. He confirms it in 2 different ways. And he said, there's going to come 7 years of plenty in all the land. And he said, during those years, you need to pick a man who's wise and discreet and help that, let that man go out and gather up and collect and store up against what's going to follow. Because after the 7 plenty years, there's coming 7 years of famine and all the plenty in the land will be forgot. And Pharaoh was so impressed with him, he turned to all the people and said, can we find one so discreet in whom is the Spirit of the true God? Isn't it amazing that even when God wants true confession of who He is, He can bring it out of the mouth of a wicked man like Pharaoh. And the Bible says that He took off His ring and He gave it to Joseph. That's a symbol of the king given authority. And here's what the Bible said He did. He said, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to give you a name and exalt you above all other names. Your name shall be Zaphnath-Paneah. And at the name of Zaphnath-Paneah, every knee in the country of Egypt is going to bow. Wow, have you heard that before? I have given Jesus, God said, a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Joseph didn't care about those things. But I'll tell you what I believe happened when the guard was dismissed. I believe Potiphar ran like a deer to his house. And he went in and told Mama Potiphar, you better hope you didn't lie on that boy. Because you'll never believe what happened to him today. He is second in command. Got right out of prison and became second in command in the nation. Amen. Pharaoh has exalted him to his right hand, has given him a name. And Listen, when His name is spoken, you and I have to bow to Him. The very man that you said done what he did, that went to prison, now is going to be ruler over us. I believe Potiphar had some doubts in his mind as to whether she had told the truth. Because listen, I want to tell you, sometimes we don't want to face up to or admit what we see and what we think we know is really going on, but we don't say anything about it. But I believe Potiphar could see she was the type of a person that could be a liar and a deceiver. But you know what? Joseph had such a good heart, he could have said, the first place I want to go is I want to ride down to the house of Potiphar. And I want Mrs. Potiphar to come out here, because I have a score to settle with her. You know why God don't raise people up to some heights of authority and put them in positions? Because He knows that if He put them there, if they ain't got the right kind of heart and they can't forgive people and they can't release things, that they would use that power to take vengeance on others, God will never raise them up. Because God is a God that's not the author of confusion. God is the God of peace. And Joseph never let that bother him. He never thought nothing about it. And so here's what happens. Not only did He raise him up and give him a name, but He gave him a bride. You see, what God is showing Israel through Joseph now, of a Redeemer that's soon to come. Oh, by the way, they sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. And they also sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus has a name that every knee will bow to. Joseph has a name that every knee would bow to. And Joseph would get a bride. Not one he picked, but one that Potiphar would give unto him. Pharaoh would give unto him, because Pharaoh is like the god or the father of that land. He's the king. He's the ruler. And so as king and ruler, he said, here's your wife. Her name is Asenath. She's a Gentile. Isn't that unique? What's so unique about that, Brother Mike? God is showing that when Jesus came into the earth, He knew His own brethren would reject Him just like Joseph did. And they would despise Him so much they'd put Him on a cross. But Jesus would turn and take a Gentile bride. That's what the church is today. We're the Gentile bride of the Savior. And out of Asenath was born two boys. The firstborn son was named Manasseh. And Joseph said, God hath made me forget all the toil. What was it, Joseph, that caused you to forget the toil that you was in? Joseph had been in the land for over 20 years. He learned the Egyptians' language. Even the pigments of his skin changed and his looks changed. When you ain't seen somebody in 20 years and they were 17 the last time you see them, and the next time you see them, they're going to be 37. There's a difference in what they look like. And Joseph, I think, looked back at home, but he realized going back isn't going to be. So I've just got to go forward. And in going forward, he took the Gentile bride. And a little child was born that brought him so much joy and so much delight. Here's the picture God wants you to get out of that first little boy that was born to Joseph. God has made me forget. Do you know that Jesus despised the shame they put Him through when they stripped Him and they crowned Him and they hung Him naked on the cross? The Bible said He despised the shame. But for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. What joy? The joy that a little baby would be born into the kingdom of God. A little Gentile boy would be birthed at an old-fashioned altar. There I would kneel and say, I need you, save me. And I was born again. Whew, I feel like running. Anybody want to run with me? And then she had another little boy. And his name was Ephraim. And I can see Joseph holding Manasseh and thinking, I've got my own now and I can focus on my own family and I'll make my own family right here in the land of Egypt. I'm here in this position. I'm gathering up. He's the governor over the land. He's gathering up the food stock and he's forgot all about his family. He's forgot all about his brethren. And along comes Ephraim and all of a sudden it dawns on Joseph, and in the land of my affliction, God, You've made me fruitful. You've given me a wife. You've given me a bride. You've given me children. God's Son came from heaven to the land of affliction. And after His death and resurrection, in the land of His affliction, God gave Him a bride. And God has made Jesus fruitful throughout all of the land. Do you see the picture, church? It's as plain as you can never see it in the Bible that Joseph is a real shadow type, depicting who Jesus Christ was. The famine had reached all the way down to Canaan land, and Jacob, the father, said, "Boys, there's corn down in Egypt, and you guys have got to go get us some food." And Joseph's busy at work one day, and there was one of the guys come in and said, "There's some men out here that say they're from the land of Canaan, and they're here to buy food." And they don't know Joseph. They don't know where he's at. They have no idea what's happened to Joseph over the last 20 years. But when Joseph come out and he saw them and he saw that they were his brethren, Joseph remembered. And he said, "You're spies. That's who you are." And he spoke to them roughly, and he spoke to them through an interpreter so they would not figure out who he was. And those men got so afraid that they bowed before him. Down on their knees, they're bowing for him. And all of a sudden, while they're bowing in the presence of Joseph, who God sent down there to preserve life in all of the famine, Joseph remembered his dreams. And for the first time, the joy that Joseph had in knowing, "God, all this that I've been through, the toil that I've experienced, you sent me here to preserve life." No one ever went through the kind of toil Jesus did. And God so loved this world that He gave His Son to come and suffer the toil that He did so that He could fix it so you and I don't get destroyed with the world's famine of sin. And Joseph told the boys, he said, "You're spies," and they denied it. And so what he did is he put them in jail for 2 or 3 days. Now, lest you think that Joseph was doing that out of spite, Joseph was trying to be sure to how he needed to handle this situation. 3 days in the ward would give him some answer. And when they put him in the ward, listen to what he heard. He heard one of the boys say, "It's because when we saw the anguish of his soul, we had no mercy." And Joseph went back in mind and remembered what he pleaded and how he pleaded. And he didn't know if the boys would remember it or if they would ever own it. But those boys admitted that "We saw the anguish of his soul. We had no mercy. We had no compassion. We just let him go. We lived a lie. We took his coat in, lied to Dad. Dad all these years has grown older, going to his grave, thinking, believing Joseph's dead." And the boys said, "Hey, sir, we're 12 sons of one man. One is not." You know who "is not" was? The man that was crying was "is not" Joseph. And Joseph's standing there thinking, "Is not is." "Yes, sir." You just don't know he is. But "is not is." Next time you read that story, you'll not forget that I said "is not is." When you read that, you'll chuckle. And you'll say, "There it is. Brother Mike said is not is." His boys didn't even know. They just said "is not is not." He's not here. And the youngest son is at home. And so Joseph, in a few days, comes back and he said, "I believe in God. Take your sacks, go home. I'm going to hold one of you in jail, Simeon." And I really believe it was Simeon who said, "Let's sell him." And that's why he held him there. And they would go home. They would take their sacks of grain. And the guy that filled their sacks was instructed to put all their money back inside their grain sacks. And when they got home, they told their dad, said, "Dad, man, that guy down there that's in charge of everything, he's rough. He took us for spies. He's holding Simeon in jail. We told him we were the sons of 12 men. One is not. And Simeon's in jail. And we told him the youngest son's at home and your life is wrapped up in him." And said he filled these sacks and they opened the sacks. And every man's money was inside his sack. And those men fell to their knees and said, "What has God done unto us?" You may not think you need God, or you may not think God can deal with you. But I got some news for you. God can put you in places that will cause fear to fall on you like you've never had. And here's what Jacob said. "Me have you deprived of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And now you want to take my youngest son, Benjamin, and have him destroyed. I won't allow it." And so they didn't go back. And there Simeon waits in jail every day. Though Simeon didn't know that that was Joseph, he's having to live some of the agony that he created for his own brother. I want to tell you what I fully believe in life, and you can disagree with me, and that's okay. But I really believe most people's problems and most people's troubles are the making of their own choosing. Let me say that again. Most people's troubles and sorrows in life are of the making of their own choosing. If you choose to sow to the flesh, God said, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. If you choose to sow the Spirit, of the Spirit you'll reap life everlasting. Here's the long and short, and I bring the message to a close. Jacob said, boys, we've got to have food. Take Benjamin and go. And he chose out the best fruits, and they sent him back down. And when they come in to the presence of where Joseph is at, they said, you've got to go over to Joseph's house. Now they're even more frightened because they think, he's going to bring us over here. He's going to find some cause in us. We're all going to wind up as slaves down there. You know, when you sin and you got a guilty conscience, you ain't doing things right. The very things that you've done that you've even forgot about, these boys have forgot about all this in some way, to some degree. But it's all coming back to haunt them. It's all coming home to roost the chicken, so to speak, to roost for those boys. And Joseph comes in at lunchtime, and they show him the fruits from the land of Canaan. And he takes those things and he places them, and he says, the old man, your father, is he still alive? Joseph's heart began to live again. Yeah, the old man, he's in good shape. And Joseph longs in his heart to see his daddy. And is this the youngest boy you're talking about? Benjamin, by the way, is his biological brother. Rachel had Joseph and Benjamin. And his bowels or his heart was so moved, the Bible said he had to go into another room and weep. He couldn't hardly wait. He wanted to grab Benjamin and hug him so tightly in his arms, but he couldn't yet. But those boys noticed something, that when dinner started, the oldest brother got twice as much food, and the youngest brother got seven times as much food. And they're thinking, that's weird. The Egyptians don't know the customs of the Hebrews. And Joseph was trying to do some things that if those boys had been paying attention, they'd have figured it out. And how many times all through the life that you and I walk through and live, does God do things that we don't even pay attention to and we don't see? But all of a sudden, God has to reveal who He is. Well, here's what they've done. Joseph told them to fill their grain sacks, put their money back in, but take the silver chalice and put it in the youngest boy's sack and send them on their way. And they went out, and after they got out their way, Joseph said, go out and tell them, why would you come into the house of one that is a diviner and take the cup that he divines from? And those boys just couldn't believe they were being accused of that. And they said, God forbid that we do such a thing. Whoever you find the cup with, let him die, and we'll be your servants. Well, you better be careful when you're living in sin what you say. And they each man took down their grain sack, and they went from the oldest to the youngest. They opened and saw the money there. When they got down to Benjamin, they opened it, and there that silver chalice was. You know who fell before Joseph when they got back? When they brought him back, and he said, Joseph, Judah came to him. Why Judah? Because from the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Judah fell and said, our old dad's life was bound up in the other boy that is not. And when he was destroyed, and here he is still practicing his lie, his life is bound up in this youngest boy. And I became the surety for him. I became the one who said, Dad, let me take him, and if we don't bring him back, I'll stand good for him. So he said, sir, please take me. Make me a slave, make me a servant, do whatever, but please let the boy go home. The old man will die if that boy don't come home. And you know what Joseph said? He said, fellas, look at me. I am Joseph. Two words that are important there. I am. You know who I am is? Now, Joseph wasn't Jesus. But when Joseph said, I am Joseph, God wanted those two words placed there because God wants you to go into your Bible and look at that picture and understand that God is foretelling you of a Savior that loved the world, that despised and rejected Him and hated Him and turned away from Him, wouldn't have no part of His covenant, but He got Him a Gentile bride anyway. But in due process of time, His family would come back and God would reveal Himself to them. And He'll save His family, Israel. Don't you say anything against Israel. God will save Israel. Mark it down. Amen. But I'm glad that in the middle of this, all this, He paused, Brother Arliss, and took me and you, Gentile, bride, as part of His bride. And soon as Joseph said, I am Joseph, the Bible says he fell on the neck of his brother Benjamin, and they wept. And if you read the rest of the book of Genesis, Pharaoh told Joseph, he said, take wagons and go down and tell your father and all of his people, don't worry about their stuff. Just get in the wagons and come on. We'll take care of them. One of these days you're going to leave your stuff when God sends the wagons from heaven, if you will. And we're going home where it's all provided for us. Amen. But even though Joseph was despised and Joseph was dressed and Joseph was set up for destruction, Joseph wound up being their deliverer. But it was in the land of affliction where God helped him to forget the toils that he had in life and where God could make him fruitful and bring him to a place of understanding. Joseph, your brethren did this, but it was me that guided this. That's why after you read in Genesis chapter 50, after the death of Jacob, and they went home to bury him, they come back and the brothers were scared, Joseph said, you intended bad for me, but God intended good. You didn't do this to me. God sent me here that he might preserve life. God could choose a man like Joseph because he knew Joseph had that kind of a heart that he could forgive others. Now, tonight as Ryan gets us a song, here's what I want to close by bringing you to conclusion of an understanding. We may not have the kinds of toils like Joseph did, but we have our toils. Sometimes that toil can be cancer. Sometimes that toil can be the loss of a child. The hardest thing I've ever had to do in the ministry, and I hope I never have to do it again, is to be with parents that lose a baby, lose a child. That's hard. It's hard even when parents have teenagers and the state trooper has to come to their door. And there's the pastor with them. And the state trooper says, we had to pick your son out of a car accident tonight and he's dead. I've never seen such grief nor such brokenness as falls upon a home when that sort of a thing happens. There's all kinds of toils. Sometimes the toil is you have a son or a daughter that chooses to go the route of drugs, or they choose to go the route of alcoholism, or they choose to mess up their life in a promiscuous sexual lifestyle. We're in a society today where a lot of children are messed up. And that's a toil, and that's a heartache. But listen to me carefully tonight. Someplace, somewhere in time, and by the good grace of God, God does not forget your toils, and God does not forget your afflictions. Because in the land of Joseph's affliction, God made him to forget the past and rejoice in the fruitfulness that God blessed him with. And somewhere in your lifetime, no matter what the toil has been that's been a super bad heartache for you, one day God will help you to count all the fruitfulness that God has blessed you with through the years. And you know what you'll do? You'll forget the past. Now, what I'm talking about forgetting is you will never forget the things that happened. You just won't carry the heartache and the hurt and the suffering of that anymore. Because God will wipe it out of your heart. And God will make you happy. I've got some things in my life and in my family that are heartaches to me. But the reason I can rejoice tonight is because I know the promises of God. And I want to encourage you as a preacher tonight, all the promises of God are yes. And they are amen to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Stand with me. Father, I thank you tonight for your sweet presence. I thank you, God, tonight for the life of Joseph. I never read his life story and see all that he's gone through that my heart don't ache for him. And then I see how he is such a beautiful, beautiful picture in the Old Testament of our Redeemer Jesus. And all the many similarities of things that happened to Joseph happened to Jesus. And Joseph was sent ahead to preserve life for the nation of Israel. Because Israel, Jacob, his father, was named Israel, out of whom came the 12 tribes. That nation was saved. And the stars and the sun and the moon that bowed unto him, though he didn't understand it when he saw it, was your way of showing him, I'm going to use you, Joseph, to feed your nation and take care of your people until they are preserved and continue in life. There may be folks here that are saved and happily saved tonight that deals with toils and going through some heartaches and some afflictions. And I hope tonight that I've given them some encouragement and assurance that in the land of their affliction, God, you will take away that hurt and sorrow. It'll be a forgotten thing.
They'll remember what's happened, but they'll just not remember the pain of it. And God, you'll show them just how fruitful they've been in the land of their affliction. You tell us in your word to bring our cares and cast them upon you because you care for us. So on the altar call tonight, God, whoever and what and whatever individual feels they need to come and bring their care to you, they don't have to tell it to anyone but Jesus. But help them to come tonight, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Well, Brother Ryan sings.